Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans and to chapter 12. We have taken about a month off of our study of this book and resume today. And it's kind of a transition point in the book anyway. Paul has laid out the great doctrine of justification by faith. The theme verse in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. And he's talked about that. He's talked about the doctrine of election. He's talked about in the last several chapters about the problem of the widespread unbelief amongst the Jewish people in response to the gospel, at least initially. And so then that brings us now to what many think is sort of the last section of the book, and really these first two verses we're going to focus on this morning serve as kind of a banner over the last several chapters of the book. I have a brother who makes his own maple syrup, and he reminds me that it takes 50 gallons of sap to make 1 gallon of syrup. So he holds that stuff very tightly, I find, but he does share from time to time. And in some ways, this two verses that we're going to look at today is like that. It's highly concentrated. It's boiling down a lot of important theology into just a couple of verses that are well known to most Christians. But as we look at them this morning, we want to be reminded again as they really summarize for us what the Christian life is. Let's now give attention to God's Word. I'll read verses 1 and 2 from chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. May He bless His Word to us, His people, this morning. There's been a little controversy about at least one of the 6 pastors who are going to be involved in the inauguration coming up shortly. One of the pastors involved in the inauguration is a woman named Paula White, who is a pastor of a large church in Florida, has several thousand members. She's written many books and has her own TV show. And she's considered a spiritual advisor to the president-elect and has even been placed as the chair of the Evangelical Advisory Board. The problem is that she teaches a version of the gospel that is seriously flawed. And Michael Horton wrote an article about this that was in the Washington Post. You know it's bad when the Washington Post has a theologian like Michael Horton writing for it. But he describes some of the problem. And if you just go on Paula White's website, it doesn't take long to see the kind of gospel she's preaching. From her website, God is a principle that will release favor over your entire year. You have a special opportunity to activate the principle of first fruits as mandated by God. You know, and how do you do that? You click on this link and send us your money. That's how you activate these principles. Remember, to reap the best in 2017, you must give God your best. And again and again and again, the overriding message is God exists to make you happy, to make you wealthy, to help your greatest dreams come true. And He has established these principles in the world. And if you just plug into these principles, you will tap the power of God, and it will allow your greatest dreams and desires to come true. And in fact, she even said, and this has been some years ago, but anyone who tells you to deny yourself is from Satan. See, and the problem is that Jesus, of course, was the one who told us to deny ourselves. So it's problematic. And although, you know, we would listen to this and easily see that this is a seriously, fatally flawed version of Christianity, I wonder how many of us at times do fall into the trap of thinking that God does exist primarily to make me happy, to do what I want in my life, that in a sense God is there for me, rather than thinking that I exist for God's pleasure and at His pleasure, and that my whole life is to be given over to serve Him. And as Paul starts this section of the book, he gives us in just two short verses a summary of the entire Christian life. And he tells us that that life is to be dedicated, given completely over, not to our pleasures, but to God and to His pleasure. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to be reminded of the biblical view of these things, which is that Jesus Christ made Himself a sacrifice for you, if you're one of His people, so that you then would be able to give to God your entire life. And then as a result of this, Paul tells us that in gratitude, you and I need to resist the pressure of the world to conform, and we need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so we'll think about these things as we look more at this passage. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you might just draw a picture of somebody coming in to the temple or the tabernacle to worship God, bringing their offering. And what is it that Paul says that offering is to be for you? And how is it then you can do that? And if you'd like to follow along, there is an outline that's in your bulletin. There are some cross-references also there that I'll be referring to. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that your theology must impact your life. Your theology must impact the way that you live. Paul starts out in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech is a word we don't often use today. I appeal to you, I exhort you, I plead with you. Paul here, as the preacher, is pleading with the people to do something. And notice that he says, I do it. Paul says, I beseech you. This is the great apostle, the one who's seen the risen and glorified Christ. And it's him calling out. And who does he call out to? He says, to you brethren, you brothers. He addresses the church in Rome as his fellow believers. And he's doing this to you as well this morning. Paul is saying, from God, I beseech you, brothers. And he has a message for you and for me. And the second word that he says is therefore. So in the original language, it's I beseech you, therefore is the next word. And the idea is that based on the things that he's been saying, what he's been teaching in chapters 1 through 11, based on those doctrinal truths, he is calling for a response. He's calling for a proper reaction. And this helps us to remember that our doctrine is ultimately practical. It must be, if it's actually biblical. And that it's not enough for you and me to learn theological truths, to study our Bible, and then to walk away and say, well, that's nice, and now I'll go live my life however I want to. But that your theology, your doctrine, must inform the way that you live. Otherwise, you don't really believe it. It's meant to cause a difference in your life. It's meant to be applied. We have a brother here among us who is a retired pastor who spent decades teaching the doctrines of grace, the Reformed faith. And how does he spend his Sunday mornings? Over at Seminary Square, talking to homeless people, telling them the gospel. Do you really believe that God is sovereign in whom is saved? What's the proper response to that? Well, if your response is, well, I don't have to do anything, then you don't understand that doctrine, do you? And Paul's given it to us in these previous chapters. It drives us to faithful living. It drives us to share the gospel. It drives us to pray for unbelievers around us. Because after all, God is the one who saves all kinds of people, even homeless people and other people that we might not think would respond. And this is how our lives should be. Right? God is sovereignly in control of all things. Does that inform your view of worry? You realize if you're worried and you're anxious and you're fearful, and yet you say you believe in the sovereignty of God, there's a disconnect there, isn't there? God doesn't give you this truth so that you can live a fearful life. He gives you this truth so that you will live a confident life, trusting in Him, that even when difficult times come your way, you know it's from the hand of God. And so this is what we see again and again in the Bible. You have doctrine and you have application, that these truths must inform the way you think and the way you live. So we start into this section. Most commentators think these last several chapters of the book are heavy on application, but it's all what follows from the wonderful doctrine that Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters. So your theology must impact your life. Secondly, then, Paul says your life must be given over, completely given over to the service of God. And what is it that the Christian faith requires? Well, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what he says, that you are to be consecrated as a living sacrifice to God. Now the imagery here would be, you have the worshiper coming into the temple or the tabernacle, what I told you to draw, children, and he's bringing his animal with him to present. That's the word that's used. I'm presenting my offering here to the priest to kill and to lay on the altar, except Paul sort of turns this on his head and says, instead of laying your sacrifice on the altar, you're to get up and climb on the altar and lay down there yourself as the sacrifice. And of course, that's the kind of thing that no Old Testament worshiper would have ever done. But that's exactly what Paul is saying that you ought to do as a Christian. And it's not that you should die as a sacrifice, but that you should live as a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And there's an irony here, because the word for sacrifice actually has in it a word for kill. And it's sometimes translated victim. It's dead. It's a living death that you're called to. And it is very consistent with what Jesus says when he says we are to die to ourselves to follow him. And notice that it's a living sacrifice, which means you're not offering yourself dead in your sins, which is how Paul's described you earlier in the book. I gave as a cross-reference Romans 6, verse 13. And here he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So this is the idea, that you're presenting yourself in your redeemed state, freed from sin, to the service of God. And the fact that it's a living sacrifice means that it's perpetual. Right? The animal dies once, is burned up, and that's the sacrifice. But you're a living sacrifice, so you're giving yourself over completely to God, and it's to be done continuously, perpetually, day after day. That's the essence of the Christian life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, I've also put this in your outline, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, this is the idea. You're bought with a price. You belong to God, and you are to be given over completely to God. And notice here that he says, present your body. And he uses the word for body there. It's not the word for your life or your whole being. It's your body. And of course, this doesn't mean he just wants your physical body and not your mind and your will and your emotions. He wants all of that. But I think he emphasizes the body here because we cannot please God ultimately by just some internal pietistic devotion to God. And I think there's a great temptation to us to think that we can honor God if, you know, if we're quiet and we have the right internal frame of mind, but it somehow doesn't impact our body. The enfleshed you that's connected to this world. That's what he's saying, to give over to the Lord completely to his service as a living sacrifice. Not partial, but complete and total. Some of our people on the missionary that support the missionary work of our denomination went over to South Sudan earlier this fall to visit the missionaries and to report back. And I was getting some emails from one of those men describing his experience. On one of the Sunday mornings he was there, he got on a bicycle and had to ride his bicycle 10 miles on dirt roads. And the temperature there, you can actually look this up online, it's over 100 degrees. You know, at this week, every single day, over 100 degrees. Nighttime lows, though, get under 80 sometimes. So that's at least a relief there, right? So it's absolutely miserable. He has to ride his bike for 10 miles, sit in the hot sun. They worshipped outside this group, sort of around a tree. If you don't get under the shade, then, you know, you're in the sun for several hours. And I wonder, you know, if that's what it required for you or for me to go to worship, how many people would be at the worship? And yet this is what Christians around the world are doing in places like North Korea and other places where they'll sacrifice anything to be able to worship the Lord and do what God's called them to do. And Paul here realizes, talking about something different than just, you know, will you confess Christ when you're in the pressure cooker and it could cost you your job or your freedom or your life? That's not what he's talking about ultimately. He's talking about honoring the Lord every moment of your life, in the simple and the mundane things as well, that you're constantly given over to the Lord. And one commentator I read pointed out that anything less than that is a form of stealing from the God who says he has a claim on your entire life. Tim Keller, I heard preaching on this, I didn't hear him directly, but through the wonders of modern technology, told a story about a woman who was convinced she was called to the mission field and was prepared to give up everything in her life to go out to the mission field. And she was absolutely convinced this is what she must do. And at every turn, she kept finding her way to the mission field blocked. And she was just agonizing over, you know, here I am, Lord, I'm giving my all, and I can't get to this mission field I want to get to. And it wasn't until she realized she had to give up the idol of telling God how she was going to serve God. Right? So this can come in many different forms, right? And that she had to be willing to put that aside. And again, put herself into God's hands, to take her hands off the wheel and let him dictate what would happen to her. That she finally experienced the freedom to minister in the setting that he wanted her to be in. And this is where we have to ask God for his help, because at every point we are to be saying, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. And this is what Paul is calling for and what God is calling for from you and me. We see thirdly, then, that offering your life to God out of gratitude is the only rational response to what God has done for you. Well, Paul not only tells you here, you must offer your life to God. He tells you why and how you can do that. He says, again in verse 1, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Or, as some translations say, in view of God's mercies. Or on account of God's mercies. And this is what he's saying, that in light of the mercy of God that you have experienced, this is your response. And the word mercy in the original language is plural. He's reminding us of the manifold grace that God has given you if you're one of his children in all its wonderful forms. That God's mercies are new to you every morning as you live in a relationship with him. And this is what he's saying. Since you are a dead sinner in your own self, with absolutely no possibility of coming into a relationship with God or pleasing God, and God has sent his Son to come and save you and forgive you and bring you into fellowship with God, in light of that reality, you are to give yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And notice that it says, a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. That you can be presented holy and acceptable or pleasing in his sight. And this is the idea that your life, you're giving your life because you want to please the Lord. And it's given as an offering with that in mind, to please the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, where Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is the attitude he's saying, a desire that God would be glorified, since it's God who through his great mercy has saved us and redeemed us. And this helps us understand then what Paul is saying when he says, which is your reasonable service, or as the marginal note says in the New King James, your rational service. Now, I know some of the translations there have translated that word spiritual. And I think they've done that because they're trying to get at the idea of appropriate service, right? That we don't actually offer physical offerings anymore, that this is the appropriate offering. But the word in the original language is the word, is derived from the word logical. And I think this is what he's saying. In light of what God's done to you, this is the logical response. This is the only rational response. That my life isn't my own. It belongs to him. And I offer it to you, Lord, to do what you will with it. That is the proper response. And so the picture, of course, here, we modify that picture of the worshiper coming in to worship. Because the worshiper is not offering a sin offering, right, that somehow atones for sin or takes away sin. Only the Lord does that. But the worshiper is coming in essence, offering a thank offering. And the thank offering is the worshiper himself or herself. You understand, in the Old Testament, a thank offering was a voluntary offering, a way to thank God for a particular mercy or grace, a good harvest, the birth of a new child, something for which you wanted to praise and thank the Lord. And you brought that offering willingly, on occasion of that great mercy. And this is the picture Paul is painting for us, that your life is being offered to the Lord as an act of thanksgiving based on who God is and all that he's done for you. And when he says that it's rational, this is your rational worship. This is the only thing that makes sense. But what's also implied there is that it's conscious. It's intentional. It's thoughtful. This is not your default or my default move, right? To just naturally, if we let things just go the way they go, we give ourselves over to God. That does not happen naturally. It's a conscious decision he's calling you to make, to give your life over to the pleasure of God. Tim Keller, and this quotation is in the outline, says it this way, "The Christian life is to be a daily giving over of our lives and our bodies in obedience to God, motivated by the view of God's mercy that we have as we stand at the foot of the cross and see His Son dying there for us. It's love and gratitude that motivates our lives. And that's the only motivation, by the way, that is sufficient for you to live like you're supposed to live. All right, now children, I'm going to describe for you two different little boys. Okay, and I want you to think with me about what their lives are like. Okay, so we have one little boy named Stevie. And Stevie is not sure about his relationship with his dad. He feels like he needs to prove himself to his father. And he's uncertain about his father's love for him. So Stevie works hard in school and works hard at sports so that he can earn his father's approval. And then on the other hand, we have Billy. And Billy is secure in his father's love. He knows his dad loves him no matter what. Billy also tries to do well in school and in sports. But he tries to do well so that his dad will be pleased as a blessing to his dad because he loves his dad so much. Now think about what kind of a life Stevie's going to have. You see how Stevie's going to be up and down and up and down, always depending on what? On Stevie's performance, right? Because if Stevie's good, gets straight A's that semester, hey, Dad's happy with me. I feel secure. Also probably a little proud. Pride creeps in. But what if Stevie has a bad semester? Or he strikes out every time he goes to bat in the baseball game. Now Stevie's down and he's distraught because he knows his father is not happy with him and he's not sure his dad really loves him. And you see how different his life will be than Billy, who can try as hard as he wants, but knows that if he does strike out every time, his dad's going to love him just as much as he did before. And he has the joy of trying to please his dad without the constant fear that he's going to lose his dad's love. And now what kind of a parent do you and I have in the Lord? See, we have a parent who, through Christ, loves us. And you can't be any more secure in the love of God than you are if you've put your faith in Christ and you have a relationship with Him. You can't get any more secure than that. And if my description of Billy's life matches the way your life is, then recognize you're missing something here. That's not how God wants His people to live. Constantly up, constantly down, based on our own performance. That's not how He wants you to live. Did I switch my guys? Okay, thanks. Stevie, right? I knew that was going to be a danger. You know what I meant, right? God wants you to live like Billy, right? Secure, never doubting. That's what gives you the freedom to obey. And that's what Paul's talking about here. The only way you can give your life over as a living sacrifice is if it's out of love and gratitude and a desire to please God. You'll never do it. You'll never do it if it's out of desire to earn something from God, to win God's favor. And this is what is so pernicious about this garbage being preached by Paula White and Joel Osteen and all the other people of that ilk. Because they're telling people that if you do these things, then God will give you blessing. That God is some great being to be manipulated for your pleasure. and that you can only get God's favor, you know, if you send in this money, if you make this donation. You have all of God's favor that a person can have if you're connected to Him through Jesus Christ already. And what you should really be marveling at is, God has given me a way to say thank you. He's given you a way to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I can live for you. That's what you're called to do out of gratitude, and that's the only rational thing to do. Well, then fourthly, we need to see here that in gratitude, part of how you live this out, you must resist the pressure of the world to conform. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, or the word is literally this age. And the contrast here is on the here and the now versus the age to come, the eternal new heavens and new earth, the perfected world that God is building and God is preparing you for. And he's saying, you're not to live as if this here and now world, the world that's passing away, is all that there is, and that's where you're invested and that's where your hopes are. John Murray, speaking about this, says, if all our calculations, plans, ambitions are determined by what falls within life here, then we are children of this age. And so if all you're thinking, if all you're hoping, if all your desires are based on here, you're living for the wrong time. You're living for the wrong thing. And Paul is saying, you can't do that. In fact, you've got to constantly resist this world's pressure, which is pushing you into a mold in which your focus is on the here and the now. And we know from other places in the Bible that this world is passing away. This is not the world we live for. And so I think it's almost like the picture Paul's painting here is that we're all like spiritual jello, you know, in its liquid form. Right? We need bones and stuff to give us some form, but spiritually we're like jello. And the jello is being poured into the mold. And the world that we live in is constantly trying to push you into its mold so that your thinking and your actions, your attitudes are all derived from the world, the present age, but not God's desires and the age to come. And I think this has profound implications for each one of us. You have to realize that every movie you watch, every book you read, every song you listen to has a worldview behind it and is subtly or not so subtly trying to conform your thinking into its mold, the mold of the world. Now, sometimes this is very crass, right? And we're at a point now in our society where, like, if you think men should go to men's bathrooms, that's a crazy idea, right? You can't even say that thought anymore. And when you watch the way people are acting, you realize everybody's thought is getting pushed into the same mold. And dissenters will be crushed. Right? So there's the obvious things like that, but there's a lot of less obvious things. Because a lot of the things you see in the culture show you that, for example, you can be happy and prosperous without God in your life. That you can be totally satisfied without God in your life. That love conquers all challenges. That if you're a good person, God will accept you. Right? There are many times when simply by leaving God out of the story altogether, you know, you're thinking, you're being pushed toward conforming to this way of thinking. And what Paul is saying, part of giving your life over to God means out of gratitude, fighting, resisting the world's mold, the world's forcing you into conformity. So you've got to resist. You've got to resist. You know, society says all these violent TV shows, these violent video games, they're just fine. Society says you can use foul language, you know, if you're with the boys, away from the ladies. Society says, you know, you can wear whatever clothes you want to wear, no matter how immodest they are. Right? Society says all kinds of things. And if you just go along with the tide, you're going to quickly find your decisions being made out of a this world perspective that's being forced by what's around you. And you cannot give your life over as a pleasing sacrifice to God if you're letting the world dictate how you live. Okay, so that's the first part of it. Paul's saying, in gratitude, do not be conformed to this world. But he goes on to say, and this is the fifth thing in the outline, that in gratitude you must be transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's very strong adversative. Do not be conformed, but this is the complete opposite of that. Be transformed. And the word for transform there is from the word where we get metamorphosis. It's a radical transformation. You know, the worm crawls up on the side of the surface, makes a pupal casing, and then its whole body turns into goo, and it comes out as a butterfly, right? This is what metamorphosis is. And he's saying you and I have to be completely transformed from the inside out. This is why he talks about renewing your mind, right? It has to involve your whole life, and it starts with your mind. And this needs to be transformed. Now, there are only a few places where this word is used in the New Testament. Two places are when it describes the transfiguration of Jesus. He's transformed before them. The same word. Once here, and then once in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I put that in your outline, where Paul says there, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So this is the idea that we're being changed, radically changed from the inside out into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a comprehensive transformation. And again, it's a continual transformation. The verb tense here is not that this is an event. This happens once. This is in the present tense, which is saying it's happening again and again and again as you live your life. You're being transformed. And the other thing that's interesting here is it's in the passive voice, which means, in a sense, it's not something you're doing, it's something that's being done to you. And it doesn't say who's doing it, but that's why I said in the outline, it's be transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. The Spirit is acting on the person and making this transformation happen. But what's fascinating is Paul says this like a command. So like, how can I be commanded to let the Spirit work on me? That's sort of what he's saying, is that you need to, as far as you are able, have the Holy Spirit working this transformation in your life. So what is it that you can do? Well, you can pray, Spirit, work in my life, transform me. You can immerse yourself in the Scriptures. You can read the Word of God. Because after all, right, how do we know what a pleasing sacrifice to God is? Right? We have to look to the Word to know what that means. We can't just say, well, I'm going to be a vegetarian, or I'm only going to sleep 2 hours a night, or we're going to, you know, as people have done throughout history to try to determine how they would be a living sacrifice to God. You don't even get the right to determine what that is. You must look at the Word of God and see what God wants, and that Word's got to transform you, your thinking, so that you are, in fact, the living embodiment of a person consecrated to the Lord and serving Him in a way that's acceptable. And I think one of the things that we find about God's Word, which He says here, is good and acceptable and perfect. What He's saying there is, as you are renewed in your mind, as the Spirit is transforming you, you may prove or approve, you may test and see what God's will is, that perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. And I think what he's saying is the more that you understand these things and you're transformed, the greater love you will have for the Word of God, which is the
the revealed will of God that he's talking about here. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but sometimes I hear a song for the first time, and sometimes you hear a song for the first time and you say, well, that's a good song. But sometimes it's just, eh. But if it's a song by an artist I like, I'll think, well, I usually like this artist, so I need to listen to this song some more. And what I find as I listen to this song and I become more familiar with this song, and maybe I know the words or I can hum the tune, and I follow along with the song, I begin to appreciate the song more. And maybe a song that I initially had no interest in, after I learn it better, I actually think, well, that's quite a good song. And I think this is what Paul's saying happens to you with regard to the Word of God. As you live it, as you understand it better, as you study it, as you apply it, it begins to be more and more beautiful. More and more beautiful. And you can say, this is good. This is perfect. This revealed will of God. And this is the call that he's saying to you and to me. Let your mind be taken up with the Word of God. Let your imagination be taken up with your glorious Savior. And this is how you will be enabled more and more to be a living sacrifice that is pleasing and acceptable to God. But my friends realize that no matter how hard you try to make yourself a pleasing sacrifice, you and I are going to fail. We can't do that. And in fact, it reminds us that the only way we can be pleasing to God is because the Lord Jesus Christ came and wasn't a living sacrifice. He was a dying sacrifice. And he submitted himself to the icy hand of death and the grave and to the righteous anger of God, the wrath of God poured out on him. And he did that as a real sacrifice to take away your sins and my sins, so that by his grace, you and I could be living sacrifices, being transformed by the renewing of our minds day by day as His Spirit works in our hearts, applying the Word of God. This is what allows you and me to be holy and acceptable to God. And I hope you'll recognize this is something only a Christian can do. An unbeliever cannot be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Only a person who has placed his or her faith in Christ. But what a privilege. What a privilege. Right? In the Old Testament, what were they told to bring? They're lame, sick, crippled, defective animals? No. But only what was perfect. And what may be slightly hidden in these verses is that Paul's saying, because of Christ, you and me can be perfect sacrifices given over to the Lord. Those of us who, we know we're spiritually lame and sick, but Christ makes us perfect. So it's a profound privilege we have that we can give our lives to the service of the living God, the one who has been so gracious to us. Jesus made himself a sacrifice so that you could give your life over completely to the Lord. And now in gratitude and by his grace, resist conformity to the world and be transformed by his Spirit. Let's pray and we'll give him thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words that are so important to us as believers, that would remind us that you ask of us nothing less than total consecration of our lives for you. But Lord, what an incredible, unspeakable blessing we have that we can be a holy and pleasing sacrifice to you because of the mercy that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and that because he was, and that because you accepted his work, people like us who are not sinless, not perfect in our own, can be accepted, can be pleasing to you, can have the privilege of knowing you and of dedicating our lives to you. Lord, help us to find the great freedom that comes from giving our lives over to you, and give us the strength we need, Lord, to resist the world's pressure to conform. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be transforming us by renewing our minds day by day, giving us a greater love for Christ and his word, and a greater faithfulness in life. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us sing our thanksgiving back to the Lord from Psalm 116. So if you turn to Psalm 116 and find their selection B, the psalm in the beginning part, the psalmist is crying out for help, and then the Lord delivers. And so what's the response? Look at the second, halfway down in the first stanza there, stanza 4. What can I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits that he's given me? How could I possibly thank him? Then go up to stanza 5. It gives an answer. I'll lift salvation's cup, O Lord, and on the Lord's name call. My vows I will pay to the Lord before his people all. How do you thank the Lord? You embrace his salvation. You live for him. And then stanza 6. My gifts of thanks I'll offer you, and on the Lord's name call. The vows I promise to the Lord I'll keep and pay them all. This is how we thank the Lord for such a great salvation. We live for him. Let's stand and give our praise to him together.